Well, this morning we're going to pick up in chapter 10 where we left off, and we are talking about what is known as the Good Samaritan, also known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, it says in verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he goes to what's known as the Shema, which is the greatest command of all in the Old Testament. And he says here, and he answers and says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." The law was totally 100% capable of saving everyone. But humans are incapable of fulfilling the law, except for one human, and he was the man God, who was Jesus the Christ. He demonstrated that when he went to the cross, he loved the Father. It says, "You shall love the Lord." Well, he loved the Lord, the Father, with all his heart, didn't he? And with all his soul, he loved. And with all his strength, he loved. And even with all his mind, he loved. And he loved everyone else as he loved himself, even more so even. That is a perfect demonstration. That you, to love that way, you have to have a total commitment to Jesus, to the Lord. You cannot put yourself first in any way, shape, or form, really. You can't. You have to be lesser. You have to be decreased, so that Jesus himself may increase. You have to put yourself. And he says to this lawyer these things. And the lawyer knew. And Jesus says, all you have to do is just do this little thing. Just do this little thing. I can love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and spirit. I can do all that. That's great. But sometimes I have trouble loving my brothers or my neighbors, my people I meet, with the same passion as I love myself. And that's why I am so glad I have Jesus. Because he does make up that which I can't. It's not that I add anything to the cross in any way, shape, or form, for I come totally as a beggar. Because it says in John that if you're guilty in one part of the law, it's as if you didn't keep any of it. So I can't come with anything. If you fail in one thing, you say, well, I do this really good, and I do this really good. Remember the young rich ruler who came to Jesus and gave Jesus his entire litany of his portfolio, his resume, about how many things of the law he kept. But Jesus knew his heart was not right. He knew he loved money and wealth more than he loved anything else. And Jesus just snuck in there and popped his little balloon, didn't he? It says the rich young ruler became extremely sad and walked away. Deep down inside, he knew he would never give up his riches. He would never do such a thing. Look what he says here. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" Interesting statement. He wants to justify himself. Because when Jesus said that, that last part, he was really good with the up and down relationship with knowing God and loving God. But to love God is to imitate God, to mimic him, to walk in his footsteps, to be his disciple, and to do that which he does. And he loves. He loves without an excuse. He loves without, you know, anyone having to do anything beforehand. Who is my neighbor? I would say it's just about everybody you encounter. That's the hard part. That's the I need grace, Lord Jesus part. And we judge ourselves, don't we? This man wanted to justify himself, but a true believer, when he realizes there is a vacancy in his heart toward certain things, a true believer is going to go, oh, that's a negative in me. That's something I need the Lord to help me with. A fake, an artificial Christian, a person who is not really saved, is going to do just like this one man, this lawyer. He's going to find an excuse and say, well, I'm not going to go out here and deal with that neighbor because he's pretty dangerous, or he's got a bad attitude, or he will cause just so many disruptions in my life. I would probably lose my concentration on serving the Lord, or I would lose my testimony if I hung out with someone like him. Justifying themselves with excuses. Are there certain people that you kind of wish that you never met? Yeah, I've met a few. But then again, I was like one of those. I was not one that you would ever want to invite to your dinner table at one time. I was not a man of good behavior or courtesy, and I didn't really have much of a conscience. I could do just about anything and not even feel bad about it. Funny how the Lord changes people. He changed me. He changed you. Now we're different. We are different, aren't we? And that's a good thing. Don't forget where you came from, and don't jettison your history. Please don't do that. Please don't pretend it never happened. Don't pretend that you were that way, and then pretend it never happened. You know, just it is what it is. Paul talks about his history of slaughtering Christians and tormenting Christians and persecuting the Lord himself even. And he used it, and he stood on that, and he often gave that testimony. Who is my neighbor? I was somebody's terrible neighbor at one time. I can't help but think of a friend of mine named David Felker. He was a young man that just on fire for the Lord. And he never gave up on me. He was always inviting me to his house. He was always being kind to me and sharing with me the gospel. And I played around with the gospel. I played around with the opportunity for salvation. I used it for my benefit. Years and years and years later, when I encountered David again, I found him. I had lost contact with him. Oh, was he surprised that I had become a Christian? And oh, how surprised he was that I had become not just a Christian, but I also dedicated my life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as a pastor. And here's really the miracle. When I knew David, David attended just a little Church in Christ church down the road. But years later, when we encountered each other, we both were Calvary Chapel. How strange. How amazing. And he, when I told him I became a Christian, he was, you could hear the joy in his heart. He could hear that truth in my voice. And then when I told him I was, you know, I had actually served as a pastor. I'm a pastor, you know, I'm serving. There was disbelief in his voice. You could hear it, you know. He's like, all right, come on. What are you saying? Are you saying that you're a pastor? Really? You? I mean, he was the kind of guy that was just on fire. And I was always negative. I was always pursuing my own heart. I did not desire Christ or desire to bless people. I was focused on me. Oh, I had my good humanitarian moments. We all do. But in the greater sum of things, I was lost and dying and going to hell. And God changed that. Jesus answers this man. When this man does a self-justification, Jesus answers him. And it says in verse 30, then Jesus answered and said, now he gives a parable. A parable is, usually it does not give the names of the people in the parable. It just describes certain characters. It says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And no matter where you're going from Jerusalem, Jerusalem is always associated, even if you're going to a higher elevation, a location that's a higher elevation, you're always going down away from Jerusalem. And it says here he's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And this person fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed him, leaving him half dead. This guy was probably Jewish man, you know, probably a regular Joe coming from Jerusalem. He was probably a believer, probably had participated in one of the feast days or something, and he's coming back, and he falls into the company of bandits. And I will tell you, these days, this was a very common thing. Jerusalem was not a safe place to live. It was like the wrong side of the tracks. It was a rough place at the time of Christ. So everybody hearing this would probably shake their head and say, yeah, that happened to me. Oh, yeah, 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 that happened to my uncle. People were familiar with this story. Jesus wasn't pulling some fantasy out of the hat, you know. He was talking to them in reality here. They had stripped him of his clothing. They took everything this man had. They left him wounded, beaten, and naked. And it says, now by chance. Well, I will tell you, there is no such thing as chance. But Jesus throws this out there just to set the scene. And it starts out right away with a man you would consider would be high and respected and good. He says a priest came down that same road, and when he saw him, the victim, on the side of the road, he passed by on the other side. You see, if happenstance has turned wrong for you, maybe you deserved it. They had an attitude that if you were, some negative event happened to you. Like, take Job. Remember all that happened to Job. And Job's friends all come around and they all start thinking, well, you know, Job, what did you do? You know, God wouldn't bring this tragedy on you or allow this to happen to you unless you were, you know, deserving of some punishment. You know, maybe you did something wrong. This priest comes down the road and he passes on the other side. Why? Because he didn't even want his clothing to rub up against this guy, because who knows what terrible sins this man had committed that delivered him into the hands of such tormentors. And it says, likewise, a Levite. Well, Levites were what? They were called to be the priest. Here's one. He describes as even a Levite. A Levite, when he arrived at the place, he came and looked and passed by on the other side. He too, a man who is, it says his very existence as a Levite is sanctified to the service of God, period. He is set aside for the very purpose of serving God. But he also passes on the other side. But in verse 33, here comes somebody. Totally, Jesus totally reaches down into the depths of their hearts. And he picks this guy in the story. He says, a certain Samaritan. Let's stop there. So often, this parable is referred to as the Good Samaritan. And if you were a Jew at that time, you knew, and you would say in your heart, there are no good Samaritans. They're all evil. You see, if you go to the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, you can see the beginnings of the Samaritan people there. You see, when they came out of captivity, many of the men had taken on wives who were foreign. They had been in captivity for 70 years, and many of the men had taken on wives that were what? That were of foreign descent, and they had foreign gods. And they did a census to get a head count to understand what was going on, because they were reestablishing the temple, which had been destroyed. They're reestablishing their faith walk. And they had among them those that were not following as instructed according to the law. And they gave these men the opportunity. They said, hey, dismiss these women that you brought into your life who are a violation of the law, or leave. And guess what they did? They left. Many of them left. And they went out, and they ultimately created in their own area, just south of Moab, an area called Samaria. And they even created their own little temple. And they said, on their mountain is really the holy mountain. And their God is the real God of Israel. And they were in competition with what God had previously established. Remember the conversation Jesus has in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman. Remember the discussion about, you have your mountain, we have our mountain. She was puzzled. Why would a Jew ever talk to her, let alone ask her for a drink of water? Because Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. And Jews really despised the Samaritans. They really despised them. They considered the soil that they occupied as unclean. That they wouldn't even want their clothing to touch these people. They were outcast. They were half Jewish, half Gentile, and they had created an abomination in their eyes. They had created a false religious system which was disobedient to where God had planted the true temple. And they were conducting their own religious behaviors. So here comes this, and I would say, good Samaritan. As he journeyed, came where he was, meaning he came across him. And when he saw him, he had compassion. Remember Jesus, when he looked out over the crowd that had been following him for over 3 days, the disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, we need to send these people away so they can go into the highways and the byways and they can find some food and they can find a place of shelter because they're exhausted. They have nothing. And Jesus says, you feed them. Because why? Because Jesus said he had compassion on them. He's called these disciples to compassion. To love the unlovable. And here Jesus is pointing out the most unlovable person. I mean, if honestly they had to deal with a Roman citizen who persecuted Israel and dominated Israel versus a relationship with Samaria and Samaritans, I don't know. I think they might choose the Roman over the Samaritan. That's how much they despised. They didn't say the Gentiles were contaminating the land. They walked anywhere they want. And you never hear them talking about shaking off the dust of the Samaritan soil. The Roman soil. Even though Gentiles and Jews were at odds with each other, they really hated the Samaritans. And here is this one. He says he had compassion on him. Most likely he looked at him and said, wow, someone just beat the yogurt out of this Jewish boy, this Jewish man. They stripped him of what he owns. How did he know? Because they had a hairstyle that required them to dress a certain way and to have their hair a certain way. And now he looks upon this man, he realizes he's Jewish. He's one of the people that can't stand me. That's what the Samaritan is saying. But there was, inside the Samaritan, there was a characteristic called compassion, even on those that have mistreated him in the past. Compassion. From that which they felt would never have compassion. They didn't think they had a real human heart. They didn't think that they were ever able to come into the relationship with God. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. That's how he cleansed the wounds. And he set him on his own animal, meaning so that he would have the means to transport him, and brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. This guy was messed up. This guy was physically messed up. They literally beat the yogurt out of him. And it says, on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii. That was a lot of money back then. And gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I again return, I will repay you. So, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? We think about it. They were all called to be neighbors, encounterers, people that have crossed your path, crossed my path. And then we must say to ourselves, are we going to love or are we going to bypass this one? Now, there are moments, I have to tell you, and this is truth, I would be wrong if I didn't say it to you. There are times when the Holy Spirit will tell you not to do certain things. You see a hitchhiker, he's going down the road and he's got his thumb out, and he's got a little bloody machete in his backpack. That's probably an obvious sign you don't want to pick the guy up. But I pick up occasionally people that need rides. And the Lord has told my heart sometimes not to pull over. I'll see somebody and I go by him. I said, Lord, is that one you need me to go pick up? And if you're in tuned in prayer and thinking about things of Christ and trying to keep your heart focused, you'll hear voices in your head. And there's one voice that is the self-justifying voice that says, you're too busy today, Mike. Go on. And I've heard my voice say that, and I guess what? I have listened to my own voice and have bypassed opportunities to be the good guy, to be a Samaritan. And I've also heard times when God says, yeah, you need to do something about that. And guess what? I've said no to that too. I've said yes to the wrong things and yes to the right things. So you need to be in prayer. You need to pray what God would have you do. But don't pray such a way that the opportunity closes its door on you. Be sensitive, be aware, be focused, be thoughtful. I'm not telling you to go out and pick up Charles Manson, but I'm telling you, there will be some people that are not going to hear a word about Jesus when you pick them up. And they're only tolerating you talking about Jesus so they can get a ride. I've picked them up and I've taken them places and I've helped them. And they've just had no interest at all in Jesus. And then I've had people I picked up who truly needed someone to pray for them that day. And they were grateful. And they needed to hear a word from God because they were in a bad place. So, where are we? Where are we when we come across people that need help? We should measure out what we should do only by the guiding of the Holy Spirit. That is the dominant voice that you should listen to. Not my voice, not our family members' voices. You need to listen to the Holy Spirit. And you got to be sensitive to it. And you got to be obedient to it. It's a shame that we sometimes will go, Lord, what should I do? And he says, turn around, go pick the guy up and be blessing to him. And then we argue with the Lord, saying, well, Lord, you know, he didn't look like he had taken a bath in a while, Lord. I just cleaned the car. Or Lord, he didn't look safe. And sometimes that is the truth. It wasn't safe for Jesus to come to the earth. It was so unsafe for him that he was murdered. He came to save that which was lost, and he took a chance on his love for us. We should take chances, but I will beg you, listen to God. And here's some circumstances work out this way. You listen to God, you help somebody out, and they do you wrong. And you suffer the consequences of that. You think Jesus suffered a few consequences of his love for us? Yeah, you think some of the disciples suffered their consequences for following Jesus, even though they knew it was going to end up, what's the right word? Bad. Every single one of the disciples, the apostles that followed Jesus, except for John, were martyred for his namesake. Rubber meets the road moments. It doesn't always have to be so dramatic. It could be that you're in a restaurant and you notice a family that is struggling financially, but they're somehow there to try to get some food to eat. Or you're at a grocery store and you see the lady's card is being denied, and she's trying to buy, and there's not enough money in her account to pay for the groceries. And the Lord puts on your heart, step up and buy those groceries for that lady. What has he spoken to you? What has he said? Has he asked you to do something hard? He's asked us sometimes to do really hard things. But that's okay. It's okay for him to ask hard things of us. Because he also gives us the power and the grace and the capabilities and the skills and the talents and the resources sometimes to carry those out. So Jesus says again, he says, you know, here in 36, we cover it again. It says, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said, go and do likewise. Go and imitate the mercy. Imitate the mercy that was given to you. Freely you have received, freely you are instructed to give. That same mercy. Yes, you're at risk. You're at risk. Did you sign up with Jesus? Did you believe in Jesus just to go to heaven? Do you really think that's all why you were called? You weren't called for a vacation in heaven. You were called into a relationship, and the relationship is built on this understanding. We are the slaves, and he is the master. And he will put burdens on his possessions to carry out his instructions, even when it's very difficult. It's very hard. Do I know every way I've ever responded has been perfect? No. But I try. Look what it says here also. Starting in verse 38. Now it happened as they went, he entered a certain village. Well, we know where Martha and we know where Mary live. And we know with Lazarus also lived. And it's in Bethany. It's up there over the backside of the Mount of Olives. And Jesus loved hanging out with these people. And a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, and who also sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his words. But Martha was what? Distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Let's talk about that. What a relationship. But in the scriptures above, we're instructed to serve. We're instructed to give our all. We're instructed to even be at risk even. And here's Martha. She's giving it her all, isn't she? Even to the point where she has a struggle with her sister, because her sister hasn't got up to do anything. It's just sitting at Jesus' feet and amazed with the teachings that he is sharing. But make note of that. Don't let your service overwhelm or distract you on doing also what is sometimes requested for us to rest at Jesus' feet. So when you're driving down the road and you've carried that burden of picking every hitchhiker up between here and in New York City, and you're exhausted from doing it, and you've done it and done it and done it, and you just seek some peace, and you see another hitchhiker, pray. Sometimes he just wants you to sit at his feet and be quiet. And sometimes he does want you to pick up the hitchhiker. Sometimes he does want you to serve in your church. Sometimes he wants you to do different things. Be aware. Here's Martha. She is distracted. She has a house full of dirty disciples that have been on the road. They're smelly. They're hungry. And she is trying to be a good host. And she's trying to feed them, and she's trying to make a good impression. And there's nothing wrong with her decision to try to do all this. But she's put a value on it. that's greater than really what she should be carrying. Look what happens. Martha was very distracted with much serving, and she approached Jesus. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to do all this work? Therefore, tell her to help me. And then Jesus so lovingly does this. And I almost see Jesus doing this, you know. You almost see him taking her face in his hands going, Martha, Martha. He just says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Sometimes people enter into service to do something, and then they look around and they see other people in the church not doing something. And they pray to the Lord, oh Lord, would you please take a whip out and correct some of these lazy servants of yours and get them helping me? I'm so overwhelmed. Jesus is not sometimes about all that. Sometimes maybe. But here, it says Mary had chosen a good part. It was meant for her to sit at his feet. Don't get caught up. If you are going to be serving, that is not all that you're about. It's not what you're all made for. Sometimes you're made for just sitting out in the woods near a campfire, in the quiet woods, with some fellow brothers and sisters or whoever you're with, and just enjoy their company and their time. And sometimes there's time to, you know, get busy and do some work. It's required. It's needed. But don't burn yourself out also. You're not going to transform the whole world tomorrow. Guess what? You're not going to transform the world at all. The Holy Spirit is. Don't take it too hard and too serious. Let the Lord be the guider. Let Him guide. Let Him instruct. Let Him encourage you. Don't pick up every hitchhiker just because you feel like you're supposed to. Don't carry the burdens that you're not supposed to carry. Carry the ones that you know clearly He's given you to do. But remember to sit at His feet and refresh yourself, to drink in deeply what He has for you. Because if you don't, you won't be able to do anything else. Anything you put your hand to will just physically exhaust you. Sit at His feet. Let Him anoint you. Let Him nurture you. I like the scripture, I think it was Elijah. The Lord took him to a creek and gave him a place to rest. And He even instructed the ravens of the air to bring him bread daily to take care of his needs as he was refreshing himself. Work hard, listen to the Lord, but then also seek Him. Seek when He tells you to be relaxed. Tell when you're going to be in His presence. I love having everybody in church. I'll do the cardinal sin of all cardinal sins for pastors. As I'll tell you sometimes, take a Sunday off. Go off with your family. Go share some time with your wife and your kids or whoever. I love having you in church, though. Don't make it a habit. But sometimes a weekend is a weekend. It's meant for it, and you're supposed to. To sit, you know, just sit and be anointed. Heavenly Father, bless us today as we pray for these people in our lives that we've prayed for today. Lord, let us rescue those that You have us to rescue. Let us come beside them that are downtrodden, that have been mistreated. Let us be that justifying love that You would extend. But Lord, in all things that we do, bring balance. Bring your peace. Let us know for sure when we're supposed to be used and how we're supposed to be used, to use those gifts and those spiritual gifts that you have given us so richly, Lord. I would pray that we've paid attention to what you've given us and that we're exercising those gifts and not allowing them to perish. In your name, Lord Jesus, we ask you to do all these wonderful things till your return. Let us be found busy and serving and resting all in you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we bless you. Amen.